Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Shouldn't be too hard. This is pretty much review today. Father, I thank you for the life of David. I thank you that you are trying to hit home so many truths out of his life, Lord. And so often we have our fingers in our ears and we have a shield over our heart, Lord, when we really need to be listening and to have empty hands and to receive what you would have for us. Lord, deliver us from easy Christianity. Deliver us, Lord, from running our own lives, where we've been bought with a price, and that our lives do not belong to us anymore. And you have a work for each of us, Lord. Sometimes we don't see that because we're so comfortable. So now, Lord, we want to come before you and hear your still small voice speak to us. We want to leave here today encouraged and just having a lot clearer view of what Christianity is all about. So have your way, Lord. Be our teacher and our guide, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he had lost everything he possessed. And now his own men that he sat around the fire and sang songs with were ready to stone him to death. Can anyone be any lower than that? No one except Jesus, who went down deeper still to save us all by being completely cut off from God the Father. So when you feel you're in such a place, what can you do? Well, David did in chapter 30, verse 6, and he was so distressed, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He was back to God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. Sounds too easy, doesn't it? Why is it that the last person we usually call on is the Lord? I don't know. David hadn't called on the Lord for 7 chapters. And now in verse 8, he calls Abiathar, and God answers. And God says to David, "Well, I can't trust you now." Or David, "I'm going to put you on probation for 6 months. Or, before I can trust you, you got to go back into training." No. When David looked up, God saw his broken-hearted child weeping until he could weep no more. And God answered, "Go." God picks you up. He does not chastise you unless you're just really too thick in the head and he has to belt you one across the head. That's me. Oh, that's what you mean. Oh, okay. But I don't think a lot of us really desire God's best in our lives. We don't want that victory. That's really the crux of the matter. No pity pot? But it's so comfortable. Oh, I have to go to the throne, not the phone? Nobody feeling sorry for me? Ugh. No attention? But, and when you turn your tear-stained face and broken heart to Jesus and tell him the futility of fighting against God and the mess you've made of your own life under your ruling of yourself, and I have that in my prayer book, "Forgive me, Lord, for a lot of self-will back when I first came to know you." But it's at that moment Jesus will lift you up. When you encourage yourself in the Lord and inquire of him, at that moment he'll reach out to you right now and do for you as he did for David and give you victory and blessing. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 18, it says, "David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his 2 wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all." David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Wow, David recovered all, just as Jesus did when he went to the cross for you and I. It's no cross and something else. It's not having to do anything. You receive what Jesus did for you. But it's something to think about. David's loss was only the outward evidence of his spiritual decline. So often we're looking at the decline when we should be looking at what is the problem behind it. First, he had lost his vision. Back in 1 Samuel 27:1, and he said, you know, Saul's going to kill me. And you say, well, you keep getting back to that point. Well, I think that point is so very critical. You know, what is it that you tell yourself? Now, if you were brought up with siblings, your mother or your dad might have said, well, why can't you be smart like your sister? Or why can't you do better in school like your brother? Or you're just not going to amount to anything. And on it goes. And what we do in our minds is we rehearse those things. And those little voices come back to us when you blow something or do something wrong. That little voice, well, why couldn't you be more like your sister? She got all A's. You know? It's, what do you say to yourself? You know, if you just take that home today and nothing else, you're way ahead of the game. Because we rehearse what parents say or what the kids at school said or whatever. Well, for 7 chapters, David had forgotten to pray. 3 things that any group of believers must have to exist and survive is vision and passion and action. I'll get back to this in a minute. We can get away with a great deal today as Christians. We live comfortably. We listen to good teaching. We enjoy so much with almost no sacrifice at all. It's easy Christianity, and it's totally inadequate for the real effectiveness of any church. I was looking for something else this week, and I came across this. It's from Ann Graham Lotz's book on Abraham. But it isn't her quote. It's a quote from Dr. Henry Blackaby, described as evangelical idolatry. He says, Christians who worship and serve a God they have made up, a God who meets their needs, a God who serves them, a God who is convenient and comfortable, a God they can market and promote and politicize for their own agendas, a God they can use to justify their prejudices and oppression and greed and selfishness and shallowness and sin, a God who bears no real resemblance to the Creator of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of Jesus Christ, a God of religion only. She says, I don't want to know a God like that. I don't either. I want to know the God that Noah knew, or Isaiah knew, or Mary knew, or Peter did, or Lazarus, or Mary Magdalene. That's the God I want to know, not one that I've made up in my own mind. That's kind of scary, isn't it? We say we want revival, but that takes vision and passion and action. Vision is looking upward towards heaven, not into some book or some seminary teaching or anything else. It's looking towards God. Passion is the inward hunger and compassion of a soul for God. And I see that more and more today with people, especially young people. They want to know the God of the Bible. Action is the outward liberation of both vision and passion, and it's the Holy Spirit power that drives you. Don't wake up tomorrow and say, well, I guess God wants me to serve the down and out in Oakland or the homeless in San Francisco. And won't I be a good person doing that? No, not unless the Holy Spirit of God has laid that on your heart and you can't get it out of your mind, and the more you pray, the more he lays it on your heart, then you need to be obedient. So many churches have lost all three of these things: vision, passion, and the Holy Spirit driving the action. They've settled for programs and projects and little vision, scarcely any passion, and hardly any heaven-directed action. And then I wrote this down, and it stayed with me, and I hope it'll stay with you also. What is your church known for?
Well, our church is known for preaching.
Well, our church is known for our youth programs, or our church is known for Sunday school. Do you know in the Bible Belt, your church is known for how many you have in Sunday school on Sunday?
Well, we have 1,200 in Sunday school on Sunday.
Well, we have 1,800 on Sunday in Sunday school. But you know, you could have 1,800 unbelievers in Sunday school. You know, I don't think that's any criteria. It'd be nice to have just three that really believed. If you were my kids in school, I would give you a homework assignment. I would say to you, what was the early church known for? How did unbelievers look at the first church? Then you'd have to come back tomorrow and tell me. But unbelievers said of the first church, see how they love one another. And I was thinking about what is our church is known for. It's come to mind. I don't remember any of them coming up. See how they love one another. In fact, you get an awful lot of feedback, just the opposite. Francis Chan has written a book called Crazy Love. I love it because it's fresh and wonderful. It isn't anything new, but it's just great to read. He's also written a book called Forgotten God, and I like that a lot because the forgotten God is the third person of the Trinity. Oh, what happened to the third person of the Trinity? Well, we really don't need him. We have our programs and our projects and our music and so on. Well, David went into depression because he ceased believing in God's power. And that may be where you're at today. I don't know. Alan Redpath, in his book that I so frequently quote from, says we need to keep one eye on the judgment seat of Christ and one eye on the throne of God, waiting on his orders. See, it's not fasting or trying harder or anything else. It's simply waiting on the Lord. I don't know what he wants to do in your life or my own. I have to wait on him. But I know I can have so much stuff in my hands that I just can't handle it all and be able to put it down and be ready to serve with empty hands. How about open ears? Boy, the TV's on, something's going on all the time. And if the Lord were to speak to you, would he have to yell through Dr. Phil? I don't know. Many people today feel that, or think that the Bible needs to be explained. But that isn't true. It has to be believed and obeyed. Oh, gosh, we're right back to that again. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then I thought of this. I thought, knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. How about that? Oh, but I go to Bible study every time there's a Bible study, or I'm at church all the time. But there's a difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. It's His Word. You know, some people can quote volumes, but where is it in their heart? Where is it in their life? I know there's some husbands just desperate to know, is there really a true God? And if they were to look at their wives and the way they are treated at home, they don't want your God. That's very sobering, isn't it? We've become unbelieving believers. We go to services, conferences, churches, Bible studies, and yet remain unchanged. What happened to Isaiah in your lesson today? He was a man undone, and yet he was the best God had. He was a prophet of God. You couldn't have asked for a cleaner, more wonderful man. But when he saw the Lord, he was absolutely undone, and it brought back confession. And when you and I really see the Lord, it should bring about confession in our hearts. Over in Revelation 1, I just love it. You know, you have to think about the Apostle John. At the Last Supper, he was leaning his head against Jesus' breast. He had a real close relationship with the Lord. And yet in Revelation 1, I think it's around verse 12, he meets the risen Lord, and he's absolutely undone. In fact, I think he dies. And then the Lord reaches out to him and picks him up. What did he see? He saw the risen Lord. That's who you're going to see next. You're going to see Jesus in all his glory. You're not going to have that warm, fuzzy, good shepherd thing that you would so like to have. You're going to see Jesus in all his glory. Are you ready? Does it mean anything to you that people are dying without Christ everywhere? I'm sure it does, especially if they're family members. But so often we get anesthetized to that. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said he wanted everyone in his army to finish their training by being suspended over hell for 24 hours. Then it might wake us up, wouldn't it? Then we'd have a burden. Do we have a vision of our sinfulness? Most of us have plenty of vision of the sinfulness of other people. I ran right into this at leaders' meeting yesterday. But how about ourselves? Ann Graham Lotz, I had her out last night looking for something else, and she has this wonderful thing that I gave you before, but it's worth repeating. Our contemporary culture mocks sin, denies sin, excuses sin, defends sin, ignores sin, rationalizes sin, enjoys sin, flaunts sin, promotes sin, glorifies sin, applauds sin, redefines sin, relabels sin. But God hates sin. Ultimately, it cost him the life of his beloved son. Many Christians don't seem to take sin very seriously either. We seem to think we can sin and get by with it. We can sin and leave the consequences to a good counselor. I like that one. We can sin and survive. That's true. We can sin and rationalize that it's okay because everyone does it. We can sin and claim to be under God's grace and not his law. Boy, what rationalization. We can sin and say that it was just a small one. But sin is serious in God's eyes. Why do you and I tolerate and toy with sin that costs the Son of God his life? Why don't we take it seriously for Jesus' sake? Have we a vision of holiness? How do we prepare for the Lord's day? It'll make such a difference if you just kind of turn off the TV on Saturday night and take some time in the Word and talk to the Lord and examine your own heart and then ask the Lord to teach you on Sunday morning. What about our passion for seeking God? So many churches don't have an evening service anymore, but when I was brought to faith, I was in church all the time. I was there for a Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. In fact, that's where I first learned to pray out loud. It was the scariest thing I ever did in my whole life. Now, I want to encourage you because you're here among other women and it's a very safe place. And if you've never prayed out loud, start here. Our words aren't heard, our hearts are heard. So don't worry about that. I used to be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and practically every time it opened. So, your church still does that? Still has a Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study and Sunday night service? Would you thank your pastor for that? That's the rarity these days. We've got to come to grips that victory is settled on our knees through our prayers, in the Word and listening, uncluttered hands, open ears. It's I was thinking that some of you are just so anxious about loved ones that aren't walking with the Lord. And then I thought about birth is travail. Labor is labor. When I remember when I had my sixth child, well, actually before I had my sixth one, I thought, you know, there must be an easier way of doing this. But it's work, you know, and it's work to be on your knees to pray for a family member that's not walking with the Lord. It's work finding verses in Scripture to pray and claim for that lost loved one. But your life blood is prayer. Let me give you a little blurb out of Alan Redpath. I don't know what I'm going to do when he poops out here, but it's sure a great book. Since the terrors of hell are real and souls are dying all around us, but are we caring? Not unless we have a spirit-fired passion. Then there must be a God-directed action. How are you and I serving? Are we living in His will? Are we moving only under His orders? Which do you want, a revival or a funeral in your church? And I said, duh, we all want revival. But like David, you want to recover all. How? Then stop criticizing and begin crying out to God. I think that is the number one sin in our churches that is just, I don't know, it must break God's heart. Stop shirking His will and begin working under His direction. Stop spending on yourself and begin giving to His cause. Repent, return, and the blessings and guidance of God are yours right now. Now, I am a Glenn Beck fan. I know he's a Mormon. We're not discussing his religion. But he has brought attention to a wonderful place called Wilmington, Ohio. And it has so blessed my soul, I thought I would give you some of the facts about Wilmington. Back in the 90s, Wilmington, Ohio was voted one of the 10 best places in the United States to live from the standpoint of crime, steady employment, just a wonderful environment for your kids. And in the late 90s, a lady named Robin was really impressed by the Lord to start praying for Wilmington. And she thought it was kind of strange because employment was high and people were happy. And how come you want me to pray for this city? And then her husband said, you know, I've been just really burdened for our town that we should start praying for this city. And so they said, well, what shall we do? So they decided to rent a storefront down in downtown, and I think they call it the Prayer Place, and they decided they would start praying for Wilmington 24/7. And they had a huge chalkboard, and anybody that had a need could come, and they had round-the-clock praying. The town had about 12,000 people that were employed. 8,000 of them were employed by DHL. DHL is like FedEx, but it's worldwide. And that was their big industry in that little town. In 2008, overnight, DHL pulled out, leaving 8,000 people unemployed. In fact, Washington, D.C. thought, well, this is great. They were voted once the top 10. Now they're the poster child of failure. Well, the people of the town, see, for 9 years have been praying. And they decided they were not going to take on any unemployment, any food stamps, but they didn't really know what to do or how to go about it. So this one man in town decided he'd start Sugar Tree Ministries. And Sugar Tree Ministries was a soup kitchen downtown. And then he prayed, said, "Lord, Dad, we're in trouble here. We need your help." And sure enough, people started helping and bringing food, and he had a pantry well stocked. And then when Glenn Beck brought it to our attention before Christmas, six semi-trucks full of food took off and went to Wilmington. There was also a semi-truck full of toys. They didn't want any of the kids to go without. The soup kitchen, well, people came from out of state, from all around, and they said, "We'd like to help in your soup kitchen." And so by the time they had served for a few days, then they would take out $100 bills and stuff it in the guy's shirt. Well, with six semi-trucks and all the rest, they had enough food, I think, to serve the people of the town for years. It was just an amazing outpouring. Oh, did I tell you that? There was 11 churches in town, and all 11 of the pastors pray together every week, one day a week. Isn't that amazing? All the people pulling together. There was a beautiful hotel downtown Wilmington. It was built in the 20s. And it had just really beautiful architecture. There was a gal that went by it every day on her way to work. And she said, "What a shame. No one's coming to Wilmington anymore. And I would sure like to see that hotel well used." So one day she was parked out in front of the hotel, and this man came up to her and said, "I see that you're really interested in my hotel." I said, "Oh, yes, it's beautiful, and I hate to see it closed." So he said to her, "Would you like to buy it?" And she said, "Well, I'm just a nurse, and my husband is just a fireman. We can't buy a hotel." He says, "Oh," he says, "I'll support you, and how about on a handshake?" So they shook hands, and then she went home and said, "Dear, I think I bought a hotel today." Little did she know that because of Glenn Beck bringing our attention to this little town, that people would be coming there from all over the country. There was a young man in the audience that he went there, and Mr. Beck asked him, "Well, why did you go?" And he said, "Well, my fraternity brother and I decided God was doing something in Wilmington, and we wanted to go find out what it was." He says, "You're a fraternity person, and you're going out looking for what God is doing?" And he said, "Yes," but he said that he was a Christian fraternity. It was new on the University of Kansas. And they took off in December and went to look. They weren't disappointed. There was a man that ran a hardware store outside of the city someplace, and he and his wife had just finished putting it together, and a thing burned down to the ground. All they had were ashes. And they were standing there looking at it, and this man came up to them and said, "I think you need to move your hardware store to Wilmington. They really need it down there." And they said, "I'm sorry, every last dime we had was in this place, and it's in ashes." And he says, "Well, I'll back you." And he said, "Well, I don't have any collateral." "Well, just a handshake." Mm-hmm. So now his hardware store is all put back together in Wilmington, and they're doing something. Why do I bother to tell you this story? Well, the couple that started praying for that little town, God impressed on them that he was going to use Wilmington as a light on a hill for the rest of the country. And people have come there from all areas of the country to see God working. I hope that stirs your heart. You know, I don't know what God wants to do with your life, but you just simply need to be open to him and ask him, "Lord, burden me with what you want me to do." Maybe it's loving your husband. Maybe it's forgiving him for something. Maybe it's, who knows? But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will give them their sins and heal their land. Isn't that what we long for? Don't you long for a deeper walk, for a closer relationship with the Lord? He's just a prayer away. It's so easy. Yet we settle for, so often we settle for something else. Father, forgive us for thinking that we can't do anything in this land, that we're handicapped by government or we're handicapped by rules or regulations. Lord, you're the God of the universe. You have made and put together everything. You have a plan. And I don't know if it's the same as Wilmington, Ohio, but I'm grateful for that place. I'm grateful they give you all the credit. I'm grateful that other places are calling them and asking them how they can start a prayer place and get on their knees. And the woman that started doesn't know how to do it. She's just trusting you. God, what a thrill that is to see people just trusting you. And now they have more food than they know what to do with. They have more unity and oneness in that town that's such a rarity today. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who's alive and well and busy. Deliver us from religiosity. Deliver us from making our own God in our own image and wanting you to serve us. Oh, God, that must be so offensive to you. Now, Lord, we look to you to help us day by day, that you're simply, again, a prayer away, and you desire holiness, and you desire action, and most of all, you desire to put a watch in our mouths that we might represent you to unbelievers as, look how they love one another. May our churches be known for that. Look how they love one another. And Lord, we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.